For our scripture reading, we turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. As we consider the work of Christ as priest and our work as priests under Jesus Christ, we read Ezekiel chapter 44 that speaks of that. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house. And ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. And they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me, to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court. And within, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother, or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that hath had no husband, they may defile themselves. And after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord, and it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priest's. You shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself, or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. So far we read. This passage and the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. We look at it tonight, looking at this from the viewpoint of what it speaks about Christ and us as priests. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And all that, also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're considering how Jesus is the Christ, which means anointed one, and that we are Christians, meaning we partake of his anointing. It's important for us to see the significance of that, partaking of his anointing. That on the one hand, Christ is the anointed one. And we read in the book of John, John 3, verse 34, that he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. An important point, that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, not by measure. He is the anointed one. As a man, he who is both God and man, in his human nature, we refer to him as the one anointed by God. And he is the one that receives the Spirit, who's anointed by the Spirit, and then we partake of that Spirit from him. He's the anointed one. We partake of his anointing. And that Spirit qualifies us for the work we've got to do. Last time we considered that I may confess his name. Well, we needed to be anointed with his anointing, that so I may confess his name. Now we consider what we do as priests, that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness, that we might do that. We partake of his anointing, that so we might really do that. Begin to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now that also means that as we look to the scriptures, what we read about the priesthood gives us instruction about what Christ does and what we do. What we do as priests is summarized relatively briefly in our confessions. And as we look at the subject in the scriptures, we see in more detail what it is that Christ does and what it is that we do. That as priests, we are to keep the charge of God's sanctuary. That's what we read in Ezekiel 44, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary. We look at the priesthood from that point of view, that God's holy place, God's holy house, his sanctuary, there are some that are chosen by God to be holy and to come near to him in his sanctuary and to serve him. That's described there. They will come near to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table and to minister unto me. And they shall keep my charge. That's what we do in Jesus Christ. Christ is the high priest over the house of God. And we look at it from this Lord's Day and this passage from the viewpoint of what Christ the high priest does. He's the one that remained faithful even unto the accursed death. He is the one set over the house of God. But then we consider also how Christ died that we might be holy, that we might partake of his anointing and the service. Our serving God in his house before his face. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, Keeping the Charge of God's Sanctuary. We look first of all at who does this, what that means, and who does it. The phrase, the keeping the charge of God's sanctuary. We look at it from the viewpoint of what that means and then and who does this. Secondly, we look at it from the viewpoint of what do they do. There's a number of things that are mentioned there about what the priest does. And then we look at it from the viewpoint of what Christ does and what Christ does in and through us as we labor as priests. And thirdly, we take note of the fact that the priests, that God says here and elsewhere, speaks about the fact that the priests have as their inheritance Jehovah God. I am their inheritance. Ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their inheritance. And we think of how that applies to us, that comforting truth as that applies to us in Christ Jesus. So we consider this Lord's Day, specifically from the viewpoint of the priesthood, under the theme, Keeping the Charge of God's Sanctuary. We consider who does this, what they do, and what they inherit. The idea of the priesthood, who is a priest? A priest is one who is chosen to be holy and to stand before God. There's a number of places where we see that idea, that the idea of a priest is that he is one that comes close to God. God has chosen him to come near to him. And certainly that was illustrated in the Old Testament priesthood, where there were others that had to stay at a distance, that the priest could come near, they could enter the holy place. And of course, the high priest, that once a year into that holy of holies, picturing the work of Jesus Christ, that the priest comes near unto God. They enter the holy place and they serve God in his holy place. That's what a priest does. Now that word charge, there's a number of places when talking about the priesthood. There's a number of passages in the scripture that talk about that word charge. They kept the charge of my sanctuary. Now that word comes from a root. The root word has the idea of to keep and to watch and to guard. In the Hebrew words are often come from verbs that are the root of a number of different words. And then when you look at the basic idea, you often go to that verb to see the meaning of that root verb. And the root verb has that meaning of what you keep, watch, what you guard. And it refers here then to a position, an office given by God. I'm referring to people or things that are committed to your care, and that you have a calling to keep, to guard. The term was used when referring to Adam in the garden, that he was to keep the garden. Then later we read of the cherubim who were to keep the way of the tree of life. There's a number of passages, as I said, that will refer to use that term when talking about the work of the priests, work of the Levites, their calling, what their office was, what was committed unto them, to their care, and what they were to do in the service of God. They were to keep the charge of God's house, of his temple. Sometimes it specifically is made a reference to the altar. And when we think of that, They shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Well, then we wonder, okay, how does that apply to today? Well, we know, of course, that the temple, when we think of the temple, when we think of God's holy house, we understand that the temple is referring to the church of Jesus Christ. That is God's holy house. And when we think of the guarding it, the keeping it, well, that makes us think about the keys of the kingdom. It makes us think about the calling by means of that God has given us the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline by which Christ opens the kingdom to believers and shuts it against unbelievers. We often refer to our calling to guard the table. And we talk about how we have close communion, bringing out the idea that we guard the table. And that is our calling. That is our calling, not as many churches do, that just simply open it up and say, anybody that says they are a Christian, if you say that, you may freely partake. No, we recognize we have a calling to guard the table, and that there is oversight. That is a charge that God has given to us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, when we look at who does this, who is the one who has given to them this charge, we think of the fact, of course, that Christ is the high priest who is over the whole house. Christ, the one high priest, and he's the one that does the work. In fact, even when we are doing our work, he is the one that's doing it, because he's the one that does it in and through us. And it's important for us to see that our work that way. That it's not only that Christ did his work for us, as we will talk about, Lord willing, in a moment, but also Christ is continuing to work, and not only in the sense that he's interceding for us now, but also that he's working in and through us so that we perform our work by his grace, guided by his Spirit. And when we speak of the new man, that is the life of Christ within us. Christ is the one that does the work. Now, we take a note specifically in this chapter about the fact that there's a reference to the sons of Zadok. They were the ones that would do this work, and we take a look at the significance of that. Earlier in the chapter, it had talked about the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me. That's what we read of in verse 10. They were given certain inferior duties. Then he talks here in verse 15 and says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray, the ones that remain faithful when others went astray, they are going to come near to me to minister unto me. They're the ones that are going to stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, and then making reference to the work of the priest at the altar of burnt offering, and then at the altar of incense. The sons of Zadok. Zadok was of the priesthood line of Eleazar. And the line of Zadok's line, that Zadok was one that remained faithful. In the days of David, when Absalom rose up against him, he remained faithful. Later, when Adonijah, when God had chosen Solomon to be king after David, and Adonijah was going to declare that he was going to be king, Zadok was the one that remained faithful with David. Of the line of Eleazar, it's interesting that earlier there was a reference to the priesthood, and there was a reference to the priesthood in connection with somebody that remained faithful when other people went astray. Now we read of that same idea earlier in the book of Numbers, that we think of Phinehas, who was also of the line of Eleazar. That we read in Numbers 25, that event where we read of how there came and there was an Israelite that came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and all the congregation. That he brings this Midianitish woman in, and then we read that Phinehas rose up, took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man, Israel, into the tent and thrust them both through with the javelin. And then God said in verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. And then he said, Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. He remained faithful. He was faithful when others were going astray. So also with the sons of Zadok, they remained faithful when others went astray. But of course, we understand when we think of the idea of remaining faithful when others went astray. Well, Phinehas and the sons of Zadok did that far from perfectly. They were sinners like we are. Jesus of Nazareth, he was the one that remained faithful. He's the one that remained faithful even unto the accursed death, suffering for sins that he had not committed. With all of the disciples, Jesus said, you're all going to scatter. He remained faithful. He is the one who died for us. He is the one that then was raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, and received the Holy Spirit, and then poured out that Spirit upon us, the members of his body. We partake of his anointing. He is the faithful one, and he works in us also to remain faithful by the grace of God. The ones that remain faithful, they are the ones who are called by God to keep the charge of God's sanctuary. But now we move on and consider, what does that involve? And we look, first of all, of what that involved for Christ. And then we consider what that involves for us. What's mentioned in the Lord's Day is that it says that Christ, his work as priest, by the one sacrifice of his body, he has redeemed us. Now, the scriptures connect that sacrifice that he offered with the fact that we are holy. By that sacrifice, we're sanctified. We bring that up because we just sang, to dwell in God's house only those that are holy. Holy must thy servants be who in thy temple dwell. We must be holy. Christ died that we might be holy. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified, which means made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For all his people. And we bring out how important that is to confess. It's for all his people, as is brought out in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, when it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it speaks about him sanctifying us, and then it says, by that one offering he has perfected us forever. Clearly referring to his people, his sheep for whom he died, that he laid down his life for his sheep, that he might redeem a people, that we might dwell in his house. It was illustrated also in the Old Testament sacrifices, which were for the atonement of the sins of Israel. So if we lived in that day and were involved in the different sacrifices, it was very clear that the sacrifices that were offered were for the atonement of Israel, bringing out very clearly that the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, the coming high priest, was going to offer the sacrifice for the atoning of the sins of his people, that they might be sanctified, that they might be holy, that they might have the right to be able to dwell in the house of God and draw near unto God. Now, Christ is also continuing to work. The Heidelberg Catechism goes on and says, and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. That also is what Christ is doing. That's something else that he's doing for us. When we think of Christ's work for us, we think of the cross. We also think of how he's constantly interceding with the Father for us. He is asking God for all that you and I need. And he has certainly heard. Our Belgian Confession goes into detail about his work as intercessor and does that over against those that think you need to pray to Mary or other saints, that you need some other intercessors besides Christ. The scriptures make clear that Christ is the only intercessor, the only mediator, and that we are to, and that when he intercedes for us, we're to think about the fact of how much he loves us. We're to think of how he has power and how he will certainly be heard. Christ is interceding for you. And it's important for you and I to think of the fact that when Christ is interceding, that God will hear him. You know, we intercede for one another. We pray for one another. That's part of our duties as priests, that we pray for one another. But when we think of the one that's praying for us in heaven, the one that we talk to, in heaven, that's Jesus Christ, that we pray to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the triune God, in Christ's name. And he is the one that intercedes for us at the right hand of God constantly. And then he's providing us with all the blessings that we need. That was illustrated, too, by the work of the priest. The work of the priest was seen in the fact that the priest would raise his hands, and as he would raise his hands and bless the people, that illustrates what Christ does as priest. It also does indicate, too, that in the ministry we have an illustration of the priesthood. The priesthood is illustrated in the blessing that's offered. It's illustrated in the idea of guarding of the table. In fact, we bring out in the ordination form the reference to how the elders assist the minister like the Levites did the priests, so that we see an illustration of that idea in the ministry. And yet it's also the case that all of us are priests. And that was, of course, a key doctrine at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of believers. And Christ teaches us. Teaching is part of the office of the priest. Notice that it says, they shall, in verse 23 of Ezekiel 44, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. That was part of the work of the priest. There was instruction that was given. Discerning, teaching the people to discern between the holy and the profane. That there is such a distinction. Many people today would do away with that distinction. That the idea that the church is a separate people and they are holy, and that outside are the unclean, many want to do away with that distinction and would try to get the church to become more like this world in the name of, you know, they'll say we need to go out and serve them with the result that we become more like them. We do bear witness. Our calling is to bear witness to the truth and to go forth and command all men everywhere to repent. And we are called to do good to others, whoever we meet. That although we do have that calling, we are to remain spiritually separate. Calling people out. Calling people to come out from among them and be ye separate. That's the idea of holiness. The idea of holiness is a separate people. Separated from the others, separated from sin and impenitent sinners. We're all sinners, but separation from those who are impenitent. Teaching that distinction is central to the work. It's a fundamental nature to the work of the priest. Between teaching the distinction between the holy and the profane. And that's something that all of us are to do as priests. We have the charge, keeping the charge of God's sanctuary. That means God's holy place. What does that mean? You think, like, addressing this to our children. We talked this morning about teaching our children. How are you going to teach them what it means to be holy? Some people are holy. We talk about the communion of the saints. They're holy ones and they commune. The other people are unholy. Some people are clean. Some people are unclean. How are you going to teach that difference? It's not something visible with the eye of the body, the idea that it's not talking about bodily cleansing. There was an illustration of that in the idea that there was to be a washing, a physical washing in the priesthood. They weren't to wear garments that would cause sweat, that makes you feel, you know, dirty. There was the idea of being clean. You've got to be clean. We understand that the idea was we have to be spiritually clean. And that Christ, who is the high priest, is sinless. He's the holy, sinless high priest. And that we are to walk as those who are sanctified. Now, what does that mean? Because we're all sinners. So how can we be clean? And that's an important thing to bring that out. How can some people be clean? We're all sinners. So we all commit sin. Our righteousness is just filthy rags. We don't have any righteousness of our own. So how are we clean? Of course, we bring out what's illustrated in baptism and is illustrated in the Lord's Supper, that we're washed by the blood of Christ. Christ died that we might be clean. We believe that truth of the gospel. Those who are believing that truth are clean. No matter what nationality they come from, though they may have committed this sin or that crime, those who repent and believe that gospel are clean in Christ. They're righteous in Christ. Those who reject that gospel are unclean. And then we also point out, as our Lord's Supper form brings out, when it explains, when we say, okay, you have to be holy, you have to be walking in holiness in order, it's only those that are walking in holiness that are going to be worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. And someone may wonder, well, how is that? I mean, we're all sinners. And our Lord's Supper form explains that well. It says, we don't come as testifying that we're without sin. After it warns, and this is connected with this idea of guarding the table, after it warns about those who are walking in sin and told not to come while they're walking in sin, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to repent, confess, and come. But a warning against those that are continuing on in their sin. But then it goes on and says, but does not mean that we're saying that the only ones that can come are sinless. That we recognize we've only got a small beginning of the new obedience. But we come as those who are sorry for our sin. We come as those who have confessed our sin, just like when we examine ourselves. We've considered our sin and the curse that we deserve. We're sorry. We come as those who believe that our sins are covered, washed away by the blood of Christ. We come as those who believe that nothing we did is the basis for our getting into this body or staying in. We come as those who confess we believe that. We have the right to come solely on the basis of what Christ did. And we come as those who are purposing to walk in love for God and our neighbor. We're fighting our sin. That we can honestly say we are fighting that good fight of faith. Though we fall far, far short of the mark, Phinehas, Zadok, the sons of Zadok fell far short of the mark too. it's only by the grace of God that any of us are saved. And those sanctified in Jesus Christ, those who by the grace of God believe that gospel, they're holy. Christ has sanctified them. And teaching that distinction is crucial to our calling as priests and what we're to do. And to train our children, you know, we have to train our children, your priests, just like it would have been in the Old Testament days. If you were of the line of Aaron, if you're of the line of Zadok, say, and then you have children and you're going to teach your sons, okay, you got to know the difference between the clean and the unclean. You've got to, when you make judgments, you're going to have situations where you make a judgment. You've got to make a judgment according to God's judgments. You can't just decide on your own what you want in this or that situation. You can't make a judgment based on who the person is. You have to make God's judgments. You have to state what God's judgment is, which you know from His Word. And so that would be the instruction that would be given. The passing down of the truth. We know that Hosea 4, verse 6, that's often quoted about my people perish for lack of knowledge. It's important to see that the end of that verse makes a reference to the priesthood. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. No priest to me. You reject knowledge, thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What a judgment. We hear that and see that that stresses to us the importance of teaching that truth, teaching the distinctions to the coming generation. Though that means we're going to suffer. Well, our work as priest is to present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness. Jesus, as our priest, He laid down His life for us. And then He said to you and me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow me. And all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They will be mocked. They will suffer. But we recognize suffering for Christ's sake as a gift, as God has told us in His Word. We teach the distinctions. We judge righteously. We intercede for God's people, praying for one another. We bless. We speak well of one another. We pray that God would bless His people. We keep the charge of God's sanctuary. And God says to the priests in Jesus Christ that their inheritance is God Himself. That's a beautiful thing to consider. You're familiar with that in the Old Testament law, that God would say about the priesthood that they didn't have this section of land that the others did. There were cities where the priests lived, but they didn't have like the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim and so on that had its certain boundaries. And then they said, but with regard to the Levites, the priests, I am their inheritance. It says, and it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. Now you think of teaching that to your children. They recognize other people have their land. And there's other tribes that have their boundaries. And then you tell them, well, God says we don't have that possession in Israel like the other tribes do. God is our inheritance. He's our possession. What does that mean? What does it mean that we have God as our possession? How is that connected to their work? One of the things you can see in their work is that they were constantly, if they're going to teach the law of God, they constantly had to dig into the scriptures, even though many times they didn't do it. They had all these ceremonies that they were to keep, and they weren't just to keep them externally, but they were also supposed to be thinking, why are we doing this? What is the reason for these sacrifices this way? Why is it that we've got to wear these garments? Why is it that we have to take these garments off here and not go outside with these garments on? What does this all mean? And what they were to be doing is talking about, searching the scriptures, talking about the things God had made known, praying to God to guide them to understand, having their mind on what God had made known to them. And when we think of that, we can see how that's very similar. We see that same idea with us as we're priests. What do we mean when we say that God is our inheritance? I mean, we sing that. We sing that we're satisfied with the fact that we have God as our inheritance. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Psalm 16, verse 5. A text that sometimes is chosen for a funeral. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. That's true of all of us as children of God. He is our reward, as he said to Abraham. We have God. We have fellowship with God. We teach that's what the covenant is. Having fellowship with God, that we talk with him, he talks with us, we dwell in his house, we labor before him, he's chosen us to come near to him, to commune with him, to have fellowship with him, and that's what we do. We have fellowship with God. We are nourished at his table. We eat and drink Christ crucified. And our souls are nourished unto everlasting life, which is fellowship with God. That's what we have. That's what Christ purchased for us. That's our inheritance. And we're satisfied. Those blessed with that inheritance are satisfied. Psalm 65 says, verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And then we confess, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We're blessed. We're satisfied. You see the blessing. You see who the people that are blessed in that they're satisfied with the goodness of God's house. We sing that we are. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. The fact that we have God. We have all that we need. We don't look for another like a bridegroom and a bride that are satisfied and happy that they have one another. We have God as our husband. We have Christ as our bridegroom. We have communion with our bridegroom, and we'll have that forever. We're satisfied. We're blessed. We're happy as we labor in his service. What an inheritance. What a blessing. And what a high calling is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy word of truth. And we are thankful for the high calling that thou hast given to us. We recognize we fall so far short of doing what we are called to do. But may we and our children think of the importance of us as working and laboring as priests, that we may fight against our evil natures, that we may separate from those that walk in darkness, that we might turn away from all that is displeasing unto thee, all uncleanness, recognizing that all uncleanness is accursed of thee, that we may turn away from all that, turn unto thee, and walk in holiness before thee. Grant that grace unto us. Grant that grace unto all thy people. For Christ's sake, amen.